you'll turn to John chapter 10, we are going to be looking at the next statement of the truly truly's that we've selected for the summer study. I hope it's gone well for you. I've enjoyed it. And it's nice just to see the variety of things that we can touch base on, the various truths that Christ is emphasizing for us with these statements. And this one this morning is truly, truly, I am the door. My wife should be handing out some handouts in a moment if you're one that likes to take notes or just kind of follow along. Do you find those helpful, by the way? Are those helpful for people? Yeah. It's just something I've been doing for years, and so I hope you... I'm a note taker, so I don't know if you are, but I'm a note taker, and it helps me just kind of have something to go through with that. So, okay. So let's read. Actually, I want to begin reading in John chapter 9, and let's pick up in John chapter 9, verse 35, and then we're going to read through verse 20 of, or 21 of chapter 10, well, 20 of chapter 10, I think. So let's just pick up in John chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out. By the way, this is following the miracle where Christ healed the man who was born blind. And the whole chapter of John chapter 9 is dedicated to, I think it's the longest miracle that's described by Christ and the interactions that he has both with this man as well as the Pharisees. And we're coming to the end of this at this point. So when it says they had put him out, they're talking about the man that he just had healed, in fact. And so it says, well, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Now keep in mind, he had not seen, because of the way that Christ healed him, he had not actually seen Christ. Christ put some mud on his eyes and sent him away to wash. So it wasn't until he washed that he could see. And at that point, he had already separated from Christ. He had walked away from him at that point. So he actually has, this is the first time he's actually seeing him. He answered and he said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who may see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" It's almost as if on cue they say their line. "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." And then we go into the passage this morning, and I believe it's just a continuation of this conversation. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things which were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, and this is our verse today, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Let's stop there and ask the Lord to bless our day today and this study that we have here before us. Our Father, we consider the passage that we've just read, and we realize that the Good Shepherd is Jesus Christ, and that this is very different from every other religion in the world. That we have one who is one who will call us, one who knows us, one who will lay down his life for us, one who is the door, the entrance into our salvation. We are thankful for that. We do pray, Father, that you might reveal yourself more fully to us and reveal Christ more fully to us this morning, that we might understand better the work of our Lord and Savior, the death of our Lord and Savior, and Father, the resurrection and ultimately the life more abundantly that he promises here, that we get all of this because he is the good shepherd. And we are thankful for that. We pray, Lord, that you might be honored and glorified by what we say and do. We pray that you might cause our minds to focus in on these things and not be distracted by the cares of the world. We pray, Father, that those sins that would inhibit us from fully engaging with the Word of God, that we might confess them, that you might forgive us of them, Father, and that we might stand before you as justified and as cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who has laid down his life for us. We are thankful for this assembly and this congregation. We do pray, Lord, that you might allow us to work together in this text, that you might cause us to fellowship about it afterwards, and that you might cause us, Father, to encourage one another in these things, that we might act as a church should. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the text that we're just looking at here is Jesus speaking to the Jews. And as I kind of introduced it, you saw that, or hopefully you saw that this is a continuation of the passage from John chapter 9, where he's been dealing with both this man that has been healed of blindness, and that man, when he was healed of blindness, what was his response when he finally found Christ, if I could say it that way? In other words, he was blind, he actually saw him then, he spoke with him. What was his response? He worshipped him. That's the key issue, is that he worshipped him. He worshipped him. He didn't question it at all. He worshipped him. He had already given, really, a gospel previously in the chapter when he said, hey, nobody since the beginning of the world has healed people born that were blind. And he asked the Pharisees, would you believe in him also? And they said, no, we're not going to believe in him. You know, that's crazy. And so he has a response of worship. But conversely, the Pharisees rejected him because they were blind in their own sins. And that's what we saw at the end of that chapter. So we have two different types of people here that Christ is talking to. He's talking to one who has been saved, and he's talking to many, really, the leaders particularly of Israel, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and all of that group that were here at this point, and he's talking to them about this, and they're very different. They have a very different response. And that's what leads us then into this passage. Now, the sections that we saw here this morning were really, you could break it down like this. Verses 1 through 6, he's describing himself as the true shepherd. He's the true shepherd, and we'll talk about that just in a moment. In verses 7 through 10, or really maybe verses 7 through 9, but we'll take it all the way through 10, he talks about being the door and what it means to be the door of the sheep. And that's our passage we're going to focus on today. And then in verses 11 through 18, we saw, as we just now read, that he is the good shepherd, that he says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, we saw in that passage that he knows his sheep. I want you to understand this now as we go into the text, even though it's the end of the text, that he knows his sheep. That's the first thing. He knows his sheep. Now, what does that mean, that Christ knows his sheep? What's that? Absolutely. He has an intimate relationship with them. He knows them. He knows them by name. He knows exactly who they are. He knows them, and by conversely, they also know him. But he knows his sheep is one of the statements that he makes. You know, I know my sheep. That's the thing. I know my sheep. Now, that implies that there is another group that he doesn't know, right? I mean, there are many shepherds in the world, but a shepherd knows his sheep. He doesn't know maybe other sheep. We're going to talk a little bit more about the relationship between a shepherd and sheep. But he knows his sheep. The second thing he said in that passage is he lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. By the way, if you ever have a question about whether, you know, sometimes people, we don't spend a lot of time here talking about the doctrines of grace or Calvinism or things like that, the 5 points of Calvinism. But if you get the idea of what the atonement is it for everybody? Is it particular for some? Things like that. Well, he kind of answers the question here. Who does he lay down his life for? His sheep, the ones he knows. That's the answer. There's really no, you know, question really about that if you just look at this text and say, well, who does he say he lays down his life for? He says he lays it down for the sheep. His sheep. His. The ones that he knows. That's the one he lays down his life for. In fact, he says it twice. He says it first as the good shepherd. He says later on, I lay down my life for the sheep. And then finally, he has, in this passage we saw there, and this kind of becomes important to understand this also, towards the end of this text, he said, let me find it, verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And that is the Gentiles. That would be those who were not there at this time. This is the context of Jews here that he's speaking with. He's talking within a Jewish context about everything. And then he comes to this point and he says, listen, there's actually some other ones out there. They're my sheep also. They will become part of this flock and it will all be one fold with one shepherd. And that is really the church, is what he's talking about here at that point. And so he's talking about the church having both Jews and Gentiles in it. And that's what he's talking about. So then in verses 19 through 20, we saw the response. So that's kind of what the sections are that are here. And if you'll notice that there are two truly statements in the text today. What were the two? Of course, the one was verse 7, truly, truly, I'm the door. What's the other one? Yeah, I am the good shepherd. Well, actually, I don't know if it says it, I'm the good shepherd. He says I am the good shepherd in verse 11, but he doesn't say truly, truly. But he does say an I am statement. You're absolutely right about that. And that's important to note. By the way, this truly, truly that we have, I believe, other than the one that Chris spoke on last week, I am, before Abraham was I am, which is an I am statement, is the only, this I am the door is the only other truly, truly I am, whatever that is. And we have these parallel I am statements. And they're not parallel. I just simply say that in John's gospel, we have I am statements by Christ, and we have truly, truly statements. Two of them actually overlap, and one of them is this morning. The other one was last week. But what's the other truly, truly statement in the passage today? Well, that's the one we're going to look at, verse 7. What's the other one? Verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of sheep, but climbs up another way, he is a thief and a robber. So he's really contrasting two different types of people here today. Not only do we have the idea of a specific group of sheep, but we also have the idea in our passage this morning, the overall passage, of the idea of really kind of a shepherd and somebody else. Somebody else that's going on. So that's what we want to kind of get a context about here as we go through this morning. So let's kind of start digging in now and look at verses 1 through 6 and look at the true shepherd. And it's interesting to me, you know, this passage is a fairly long passage. And most of the time you look at a fairly long passage and you dig into it and you say, well, there's a lot here. I won't be able to cover it all in 1 week. I won't be able to cover it all in 2 weeks, in 2 months. You know, it's just a lot there to say. I'm going to say something about this passage I found very interesting. It is profound, but incredibly simple. It is not hard to follow. Now, it's hard for people to follow who are blind. And it's hard to follow for people who have a preconceived notion of what it should be. They'll just argue with it. It would be like me saying, the grass is green. And somebody says, no, it's not. It's not green. It's purple. They would literally argue because they have a preconceived notion of what purple is or what green is, and it's out of whack with truth and things like that. But this is an incredibly simple passage to look at. So the fact of the matter is I don't think you'll struggle to follow along with this. Just reading through it, especially with just a couple of key points, reading through it becomes pretty simple. So I hope that's what you get this morning. And I'm saying all that to say that we're going to spend some time on the overall context, and we don't have to spend a lot of time on the statement itself then as a result of that. So verses 1 through 6, I want to spend a little bit of time on this idea of the true shepherd. That's what he's saying here, because he starts off saying, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. That implies there's somebody who would like to have sheep that's not the shepherd. And it also states that there is one who is the shepherd. And he's saying, I am the true shepherd. And there are some who won't come to the gate and call the sheep because the sheep won't follow them. Instead, they're going to climb over the wall and steal the sheep. That's what he's saying here. And he's contrasting that with who he is, the true shepherd. Now, a shepherd, was that a common occupation in Israel? Yeah, absolutely. Very, very common. In fact, it's common all the way back. It's a long part of their history. This idea of being a shepherd, you know, Christ, when he used these examples like a sower, when he uses the example, even when he speaks of being a child and playing the pipe, you know, so to speak, and things like that, and you didn't dance, and those things that he makes references to, they're very common elements of the Jewish culture. And the shepherd was a very key, common, central core thing in the Jewish culture. Everybody would have understood what it meant to be a shepherd, the work of a shepherd, the disgusting nature to an extent of being a shepherd, the nature of sheep. Everybody would have understood that. And even though he gives the most simple explanation here of his relationship to his people, they still don't get it. But the idea of being a shepherd was very common. In fact, it goes all the way back. When they went to Egypt, when Jacob and the family went to Egypt, where did they settle at? In Goshen. Why did they settle there? They were shepherds, and it said it was odious to the Egyptians. They didn't like the shepherds. They thought that was a disgusting thing to do, to be a shepherd. The Egyptians didn't do that. And they were farmers. You know, they didn't have sheep and cattle and all those things. Not that they didn't have them, but that not a big central core like it was for these people that just had come in, the people of Joseph, the people of Jacob that came in. And so they were shepherds immediately. They had always been shepherds. And the people understood that to be a shepherd was to deal with animals that were largely helpless, that they were largely straying. They were stupid kind of animals. They were defenseless animals. They were dirty animals. They were all these things that people really wouldn't want to spend a lot of time with, yet it's a central cultural core occupation in the children of Israel, in the Jews, even to this very to this day that we read about here. And so it's very common. And so he compares himself to a shepherd. It's something that everybody would have understood. They would have gotten a sense of what he's talking about. Now, in this case, he's not just saying, I am a shepherd. He is saying, I am the true shepherd. As contrasted to these others that would climb over the wall, I am the true shepherd. Unlike those who will steal and come over the wall, where does he come? He comes to the door. He doesn't have to go over the wall. See, the only reason there was a porter that was there, and you'd come to the door and you'd call your sheep. The porter would say, yeah, I'm going to open the gate for you. You'd walk in, you'd call your sheep, and they would come out. And but the only reason you would need to climb over a wall is if you weren't supposed to be there doing that, or the sheep weren't going to respond to you. You have to forcibly remove them from the pen. So a couple of you and a couple of your nefarious friends go to climb over the wall, and you start grabbing sheep and pushing them over and things like that. You're stealing the sheep is what you're doing. You're a thief. You're a robber at that point. You're not a true shepherd. You're not at the front door of the place. And so they so he's saying he is the true shepherd. He's unlike those who would come over the wall. There are those, everybody else is a thief, really. But the sheep who are his, they hear his voice. They come and, he comes and he calls them. They hear his voice. He calls them out. And then he leads them forward to where they should be. So he comes to the door, calls the sheep, and the sheep follow him at that point. Now, there are two shepherds then in view here. The true shepherd, Christ, who calls his people out. And secondly, any other shepherd. Anybody else. Really, honestly, anything else is what he's saying. Anybody else other than me is not a true shepherd. Now, he uses the word all here at a certain point. And talks about them as if it's all and that they were thieves, they were robbers, and things like that. Now, does that mean that everybody that came before him was a thief and a robber? No, there are certain ones that would be true and would be speaking the truth. There was prophets, certainly, that had come. Now, they hadn't been here for quite some time, although John the Baptist had been on the scene now. But they hadn't been there for quite some time. We had that interstitial period between the Old and the New Testament, where you have that time period where there was no voice of God in the land. There was a famine, really, of the Word of God in the land. No prophets that were speaking, at least in a way that would be recorded for us. And over that time period, eventually then we have this explosion, really, of the gospel and of Christ and of the work of John the Baptist and these others, these apostles then that carry that forward. But the fact of the matter is he really, anybody that came to call the sheep was a thief and a robber, other than those who were specifically speaking for God. And so he's not saying everybody, not all like all, but he's just saying those who were really climbing over the wall and not coming to the gate with the word of God, they were the ones who were false and false teachers. And so any other shepherd is trying to steal them away. These are Israel's false shepherds. Now, who would be the false shepherds in Israel at this time? Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes who were not following the word of God, anybody else who said they were speaking for God or trying to get the sheep to do something, to follow them, anything like that, they would be the thieves and the robbers. They can't come and just call and be straight about it. Instead, they have to kind of climb over a wall and steal the sheep and things like that. And we see this kind of in various different ways. And there's some texts on your paper if you'll be ready to read them. We've got about three to read right now. The first one is Matthew 23 and verse 2. And does somebody have that? Go ahead. Okay, they sit in the Moses seats, and I think it says, it says sit in Moses seats. You have a slightly different version than I have. Now, mine says the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. They've seated themselves, okay, and I think that's probably a more accurate translation. They've seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Now, it's fine for somebody to repeat what Moses says, right? It's fine for somebody for this day to pick up the word of God and say, thus saith the word of God, this and that and the other thing. What were the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees doing? Yes, telling you what to do. And were they just telling you what Moses said, or what else were they doing? They were adding to it. They were reinterpreting it. They were applying it in ways that didn't make any sense, like the whole thing about, hey, I've got something of value, but I'm not going to give it to my parents or anybody else. I'm going to dedicate it as if it's to the Lord, but I still own it. It's all mine. It's still, sitting in my house. But I've dedicated to the Lord so you can't have it. They would do things like that. Now, that was something you would dedicate things to the Lord by Moses' law, but they weren't doing it that way. They were doing it to keep it away from somebody else and to keep it for themselves. So the fact is what we see is that they had seated themselves in the seat of Moses, and they were speaking as if they were Moses. Now, that's not a true shepherd. That's not one who comes with a true, authentic word of God that people would respond to. That's a thief and a robber. That's somebody coming with a different word, something that you don't, you know, you don't hear the same thing. I was reading recently in the Old Testament that passage where Ahab and I think it was Joash, but correct me if I'm wrong, the two kings who sat there and Ahab wanted to go out to battle and he said, you know, the other king from Judah said, hey, let's consult with the prophets. And the prophets came and they all said, oh yes, go forward and you'll kill the enemies. And they won with the horns and things like that and all of that. And then what did the king of Judah say? Is there a prophet of the Lord? And you really have to read through that passage and say, why does he say that? And there's only one minor difference. In some respects, they don't use the name of the Lord. They use God. In other words, we have to be very careful when we're listening to people, and we have to be very careful when we're talking to people, not to use different language. I always say, don't use different language in the Scripture. When somebody starts using language and phrases and things like that to describe the Christian life, and it's not the biblical words, you have to be careful about that. That's what the king of Judah heard. He heard something that wasn't what he would normally hear. He said, wait a minute, that's not a prophet of the Lord. Can we hear from a prophet of the Lord? I would like to hear from that. Because these guys say they're prophets, but they're not prophets of the Lord. You have to be able to hear that. The sheep have to be able to hear that. We'll talk more about that in a little while. But the point is that these were putting themselves in the seat of Moses, and they were not true prophets then. They were not true shepherds. The next one's in Matthew 23 and verse 2. Does somebody have... I'm sorry, that was the one we just read. Jeremiah 10 and verse 21. Okay, see what's going on there is that these shepherds, they've become stupid. Now, to be stupid is to not seek the Lord. If you don't seek the Lord, you will eventually become stupid. You'll become ignorant. You'll eventually become unable to know the truth. If you're looking for truth in anything else other than the Lord, you will eventually not have a way to know what the truth is. You've denied it. You've relegated it to something that's not important, and you forget about it. It's no longer guiding your life. That's why we have to daily be in the Word of God. We have to follow the Word of God. We have to obey the Word of God, because otherwise it just becomes relegated to an irrelevant portion of our life. And that's what these ones have done. The shepherds have become stupid and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered. And what happens? And all their flock has been scattered. They're no longer a flock that's together in safety under the shepherd. They're out there somewhere who knows where. They're like instead of the 90 and 9 and the 1, it's like all of them are just scattered everywhere. And the shepherd, you go and ask the shepherd, where's your sheep at? I don't know. How did we see, we just studied in Genesis 30, Jacob's dealing with the sheep of Laban and how he separated himself off his own, created his own flock really from that. Did Jacob act like that towards his sheep? No, he cared for them closely, didn't he? He watched them closely. Everything about him was being careful with those sheep, both Laban's and his. But his in particular became his focus. And so that's the way a shepherd is supposed to look like at their sheep, not like these Pharisees. And the final passage is in Jeremiah 23, 1 and 2. Does somebody have that passage? Okay. Now, you read that whole passage, you think about what he just said. And to start off, what was the first word? Could you say that again for me?
Whoa.
What do you think about when you hear that word in this context? Stop, yes. But what else do you think about? Who else do you think about? What's that? It's a curse, yes. The Pharisees. But specifically, when you hear the word woe used in combination with somebody like this, who do you think of? Christ himself. He's the one. Remember, he said, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you, and called them out for the same exact things. Jeremiah's word, hundreds of years before, is the same as Christ's word later on, because Christ's the author of it all. And it's the same consistent thought of God towards those who are false shepherds. those who are false teachers. And so the fact is that as we come into this passage and we think about this, there is a group then that is a true shepherd, or one that is a true shepherd, that being Christ, and all the others, false shepherds. You only have to follow one. You only have to be worried about one. Everything else, you say, I don't know anything about that. Now, we're going to talk more about the nature of sheep in a moment. Now, the results of all this, in verse 6, back in our passage, the results of all this was is that they don't understand what he's saying. You know, back in verse 6, he says, let me find it. Verse 6, he says, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things which he had been saying to them. It's like talking to a blind man about the color of the grass. They don't understand. And they were blind. And he told them that just previously. And then he goes in this, and they just confirm their blindness in all this. Something so common in Israel, so centrally core to the culture of Israel as being a shepherd and the understanding of sheep and all of this, and then they don't understand. They don't get it. He's talking about them when he talks about false teachers. They don't get it. They don't understand it. This is the way they were all the time. I'm sure Chris dealt with that last week. This is the way they were all the time. Well, let's move on now into verse 7, and I am the door. Now, the Jews had not understood what Jesus was speaking. They didn't have a clue, really, about what was going on. And so he changes direction slightly, and instead of speaking of being the true or the good shepherd, which he's going to get into after this passage, he changes the metaphor and says, I am the door of the sheep. Truly, truly, what's the passage say? Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. That's his next statement. So he changes directions, changes the metaphor a bit. Instead of talking about being the shepherd of the sheep, he says, I am the door of the sheep. Now, the thing you have to understand about this is that there are two different types of pens, sheep pens, and contexts for sheep and shepherds being described in this overall passage that we've read. Verses 1 through 6 is not the same pen as what's in verses 7 through 10. There are two different types. So when he changes directions, he does so in a completely different context. Still a shepherd, still sheep, but a completely different context. And you have to understand what that context is. So the first thing is, in verses 1 through 6, he's describing a pen in the city. He's describing a pen that has a porter, that has a gate. He's describing a pen where there are many, many sheep from many people, all kind of commingled and intermingled in all this. So this pen was one that was a fence structure that was public. Many shepherds could share the pen. They'd come into town. They'd lead their sheep into town. They'd go to the public pen, like if you watch an old Western, like Gunsmoke or something like that, there'd be the stable, the livery. You know, people would show up in town. They'd take their horse over and drop it off and leave it there. And then they'd go to the saloon or the restaurant or wherever they need to go for their business. And then they'd go and pick up their horse at the end. It's kind of like that, but for sheep. So you'd come into town. You'd bring your sheep into town down the streets. And you'd find that public pen there where you may pay a rental fee. And you'd take your sheep in and you'd put them in there. And the porter would close the door to that pen. And then you'd walk off and go do your business. And if there were many other shepherds in town, you'd probably meet up with them. And, you know, like people do today, you'd have a little shepherd conversation and have dinner and talk about your sheep and where you've been and where the best places to eat are. And all those things that people in business of a common type might do, that's what they would do. And they'd return then later to collect their sheep. And there was this hired porter who stood at the door that Christ makes a reference to, the porter who stands at the door to make sure only shepherds who brought or had sheep were coming in and going. Now, the porter doesn't own the sheep. He's just the guy who kind of runs the pen. He's the one you walk up to and say, I'm here to collect my sheep. And he would open the gate, make sure maybe you paid your bill for the night, things like that. And then you would call your sheep. Now, the porter, he's not necessarily willing to protect the sheep. Now, I'm not sure he's the same one as the hireling. Down in verses 12 and 13, it says, he who is hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I don't know if that's necessarily the same here because we're talking about in town. I'm not sure there was wolves in town, but I just want to point out the fact that there is this idea in this text of the porter and of the hireling, the one who's hired, but he doesn't own the sheep. He has no real concern for the sheep and as long as things are fine. As long as it's a nice evening out and he can be under the stars with the sheep, he's just fine. If the wolf comes, he'd say, wait, I'm not. This is above my pay grade. I'm not paid enough to stand there and deal with wolves. I'm taken off at this point. I just want to point out the fact there's two different types of other people here when we talk about kind of somebody else in charge of the sheep. I don't believe they're necessarily the same thing, by the way, in this text. Because in the first place, we're talking about a porter in the city, in the town, and being the gatekeeper. But he may not be willing. He probably is not as willing to protect the sheep. I would say that. Now, anybody that did not go through the door and go past the porter, they're the thieves. They're the robbers. If they're in the pen and they didn't come to the door, they're thieves and robbers, just by default. Because people who own sheep in there have every right to walk up there and collect their sheep, don't they? And people who don't have sheep in there have no right to walk up and collect. And would they want to see the porter? No, they would avoid the porter. They would avoid the doorman. They would instead go out, climb over the wall and get the sheep, because their goal is to steal the sheep. But the shepherd would come and enter the gate past the porter and call his sheep. Now, when he walks in there, there may be, let's just throw some numbers out there, there may be a couple of hundred sheep in that pen. Fairly large structure, a couple of hundred sheep in that pen, of which 50 are his. And he walks in there and calls his sheep. What happens? They all start coming out. They all know his voice. And they start, they're all commingled and intermingled in here. There's four of them over there, and there's six over there, and there's one over there, and there's three over there, and so on and so forth. All kind of spread out in this pen. But when he calls them, they all start filtering through, kind of knocking the other sheep out of the way, as sheep do, to get to where the voice is that they're hearing, the voice that knows them, the voice that calls them, even calling them by name. The shepherds would often name their sheep by name, and they would call their sheep. They would call them by name, calling their sheep. And so he would come and he would call them, and only his sheep would follow his voice and leave the pen. Because guess what? The rest of the sheep don't know that voice. They don't bother coming. They don't really even hear it at this point. They just stay in the pen while the other ones filter and come out. They leave the pen while the other ones just stay behind. The sheep know their shepherd's voice and they follow it, and they will not follow another. Several years ago when we first came here to this church, we had these home Bible studies for a while. And in the home Bible study, we did one that was out in Oberlin with a couple that's, they're no longer here. But they had another couple there in the Bible study. There was about, 10 or 12 or 14 of us. And there was another couple in the Bible study, and they actually were shepherds, or at least he was. He had sheep. He had his own sheep. And he had his wife. And she, when we got to this passage, actually, because we studied through the Gospel of John, when we got to this passage, they talked about owning sheep and how it was. And she described the fact that if she went out to the pen or went out to the place where the sheep were and called them, they didn't pay any attention to her. Now, she's the shepherd's wife. She's there all the time, walking around doing stuff, you know, while he's out there working with the sheep. She's there with him sometimes and things like that. But they don't know her voice. They would not listen to her. They would not come when she called them. She could call them all day long, and they would not come. But as soon as he walked up and called the sheep, they would come every time. They would all just kind of filter from wherever they were at and come to where his voice was. This is the relationship between shepherds and sheep. They hear his voice. He knows which ones are his. He knows every one of them. When we studied Psalm 23 at one point here in the past, I mentioned this previously. It's important to understand that concept of the shepherd there in Psalm 23, there's a couple of things that are spoken of. It talks about the rod and the staff, that they comfort me. And do you remember what the difference was between the two? The rod is the heavy thing that beats away the wolves and the bears and whatever else it is that might come and take the sheep. David would have had it when he fought the lion and, you know, and the bear and things like that. So they would have this heavy rod that was intended to be a defensive or an offensive weapon that they could beat off somebody with. The staff is that thin crook. If you hit somebody with it, they might feel a sharp snap, but they wouldn't feel much else. The rod's what something else would fear in that regard. Now, for a sheep, when they see the rod, they say, that's the protector. That's the one that will keep danger away from me. When they see the rod, they see something different. And the rod was used to count the sheep. It did a couple things. They could hook a sheep. You get over here. You're straying. Stop straying. Get over here. But the other thing they would do is as they went into the pen, they would tap them. And as each one went in, they would tap that sheep, and they would count their sheep. That every one of those sheep counted. And that's what Christ does for us. He counts all of us, and every one of us count to him. And he will not miss any. If I had 100 sheep, I possibly would miss one of them. When I say miss them, I mean I would not know they weren't there. I'd be like, well, there's a lot of sheep here. It looks like about the right amount. I don't know. There's the black ones and the brown ones, and there's a few white ones over there. And it looks like the right amount. Let's just go ahead and go on down the way a little bit to the next spot. The shepherd knows, the real true shepherd knows, there's one missing. There's one not here because he counts them. He counts them as they go in, and he counts them as they go out. And he keeps a constant watch over, and he taps them. One, two, three, with that staff. And so this shepherd, he comes. This idea of the shepherd is very intimate relationship with the sheep. He knows them. They know his voice. They don't know any voice of anybody else. They're like, I don't know who you are. It's like, once again, like the king that we spoke of that said, I don't hear the word of the Lord in these statements. I don't hear a prophet of the Lord in these statements. Yes, they're talking religiously. Yes, they use some language that seems close. Boy, they sure are giving us a good outcome that we can expect. That sounds good. I like all of that. That pleases me. But for some reason, we miss something along the way. We missed the word of the Lord. We missed the voice of the Lord in all of this. We didn't hear his voice. We heard something else. We heard a thief and a robber. And we have to be very careful about that as sheep in that way. The last passage maybe to read that was from somewhere else. Does somebody have Matthew 24:24? Okay. And that passage is talking about the last days, but it's true of any time. And it talks about false Christs and false prophets, what was just read. But it said, listen, there will be many that will led astray, but there's one group that will not be led astray. Which group is that? The elect. The ones who are the sheep. The ones that he has chosen, that are mine, that he counts every day. He will not miss any of them. He will not miss one out of 100. He will not miss any of them. And why? Because they know his voice. That's why. They hear something and they say, but that sounds close. There's a lot of good stuff in there. I hear some of the language and some of the words of the Bible, but there's something missing. There's something they're not saying. What is it that they're missing? They're missing what the Word of God says. I will not follow that voice. That's how we know that we will, in fact, be preserved to the end. Partly because of his work. Well, really because of his work in all ways, you could say that. But you could also say that it's because his work makes us know his voice. We know his voice and we listen for it. And so we will not be stolen away in that way. Now, the context of the shepherds, let me just talk a bit for a moment about this. The context of the shepherd's activities in verses 1 through 6 are the true shepherd leading his sheep out of the pen and any other that would try to take the sheep are thieves and robbers. He leads them to a safe place where they can graze on what will nourish them. So he takes them out of the pen to take them out into the lands, you know, the hillside to graze at that point. And once again, as we saw with Jacob, a shepherd who has earned the sheep will be most in tune with their needs. They're his sheep. He needs every one of them. They're his. He won't lose a single one. And this is him, the true shepherd with his sheep. And the teaching of verses 1 through 6 is this. This is what's key about verses 1 through 6 teaching-wise. Christ is calling his own people, his sheep, out of the Jewish system and away from these false teachers. He's saying, you come out. Like a shepherd goes into the pen with a bunch of different sheep all mingled together. Some are his and some are not. And he says, you come out. You leave. You stop being here and come with me and follow my voice and go where I'm going and feed for me. That's what he's calling them to do. He's calling them out. If you could say what the teaching is here, he's saying, listen, come on out and follow the true Messiah, the true shepherd. He calls the church, and that once again becomes more evident when you think about that statement he made later on that was, hey, there's some of these that are not, they're not here. They're of the same fold. They're going to be in here. There's going to be one group, one flock, and one shepherd, but they're not here right now. That's the others he would call out from the Gentiles. To be that. So that's what he's doing in all of this. Now that's all verses 1 through 6. Verses 7 through 10 describe a different pen. This is not the same pen that we saw in verses 1 through 6. When he says, I am the door, he's not pointing to the same pen that he talked about in verses 1 through 6 where you'd come to the porter who ran the gate and he'd open the gate. Verses 7 through 10, there is no door. There is no gate. He has to be the door. What we're talking about now is a different pen. It's one that would be out in the country. It's one that they would effectively fashion or make or use natural structures like the end of a, you know, the end of a crevice or whatever you might call it, a pass where it was closed off, and or there might be stones that they set up or logs they might move or things like that. But they would create effectively a pen out in the field using structures and things around there. They'd create this pen in the field, and they'd put these sheep. So they're no longer in there commingled. It's only their sheep. They're the only sheep in there. There's not commingled sheep of other sheep. It's just their sheep, just their 100 sheep. And they would take them into this pen area that they had created or kind of used natural structures to have. And they would push them into there, lead them into there, count all of them as they went in. And then what's the final thing the shepherd would do? Well, there was no door. They'd have to lay down and be the door. They are literally the door. Nothing can come in unless it goes past the shepherd. Nothing will go out unless it goes past the shepherd. They are the door. He's saying, I am the door of the sheep. He's pointing to a different pen at this point, the one that's out in the field. There's no porter at this point. There's no commingled sheep. There's just the shepherd. There's just this natural structure that he's created, that he's using, and he's going to stay with the sheep, and he alone will be responsible for their safety. In town, he drops the sheep off and goes and has dinner and stays the night in lodging and things like that. Here, he's staying with them all the time. They're his. He's the door. He's the entrance. He's the way. The shepherd himself would lay down and be the door. He places his sheep in this pen, and they can't leave unless he is going to safely lead them out. And that's what he says here in this passage. He says, all who come before, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. But he'll go out the same way that he'd gone out from the pen in the city. The shepherd will get up from being the door, stand up, and he will start calling his sheep, and they will go out from that makeshift pen to the hillside, and they'll feed. And then he'll lead them back in and be the door again. And then he'll take them out, and he's always with them all the time. He never leaves them. It's a different context in all this. The teaching here is not calling a people out like it was in verses 1 through 6. What is the teaching here? That they're all together. That there's only the ones that are specifically his sheep that are here. That he is their protector. That he is the door. He is the one who is going to lead them out as needed. Well, let's take a few moments. We've got about maybe 10 minutes left or so, and I want to spend a little bit more time just on the statement in depth at this point that he makes here. So we kind of got the context, and like I said, I just want to spend a lot of time on the context so you get the sense of what he's saying. Now we'll spend just a little bit of time, because it should be pretty simple. We'll spend a little bit of time now just on the statement in depth. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now this is once again one of two statements where Christ combines the truly, truly with an I am statement. The other one was John 8:58 that Chris spoke on. Now, let's talk for a moment about what a door does. What does a door do? There's three things you might think that a door does. What's the first thing it does? It allows an exit. That's one of them. It's an exit. You can get out through a door. So you say if you're stuck in somewhere, you say, where's the door? If you go to a fun house, you know, someplace like that, and you're in there and you're trying to figure your way out, your question will be, where is the door? I would like to get out. Where is the door? Okay, so that's one reason you'd have a door. What are other reasons? To get in. You need to be able to get into a place. You walk around a structure, you say, where's the door? I'd like to get into this place. We still, you know, we've built our new, we have entrances, three entrances to this church, and I still think 90% of the people here use that one hallway that we talk about. It's not even a very nice hallway. It's not a nice entrance. We built this nice drive-through down there and all this kind of stuff, and people still come through this door, because that's the door we all kind of know. We've habitually come to know that door is the one we all go in and go out. But we look for a door because it's an entrance. And then finally, what's the last thing that a door does? It protects. It secures. We like to have doors locked. My mom likes to have doors locked. I'm going to tell on her for a moment. Occasionally, I get locked out of my house because my mom really likes to have doors locked. And occasionally, I'll go outside. Oh, I could literally be out in the backyard sitting by the fire pit. And I come in, I put the fire out, and I come to the door, and there it's locked. I can't get in the house now. I'm locked out. She's secure, but I'm outside the door. You know, I feel like Fred Flintstone in the opening segment of the Flintstones. So the fact of the matter is that it does these three things. It allows an entrance, it allows an exit, and it provides security. Now, in this, as we think about this, in this context of this pen, with him being the door, here's what we think about. Only those who are the shepherds are allowed in. He doesn't have anybody else come in. There's no wolves coming in. There's even no other sheep coming in unless he calls them or has them and they're his. He's bought and paid for them. He doesn't want to get stuck with somebody else's sheep. If he gets caught with somebody else's sheep, they'll say, well, wait a second, that's not your sheep. What are you doing with my sheep? Only his sheep are in this pen. They don't go in unless he allows entrance to those sheep. That's it. The security. They're in a place of safety. They're secured from harm. These sheep can go in there and just relax and not have to worry about anything. They're inside the pen. They're under the care, the watchful care of the shepherd who's laying there at the door. He's the one that's securing them and protecting them. And finally, it allows an exit, once again, following the shepherd when he calls them to pasture. They don't leave. He is the door. When he opens the door, they'll go out. When he calls them to go out, they'll go out. They'll follow his voice wherever they go. And that night, they'll return back to that spot, and he'll usher them in and tap each one of them with his staff, and then he'll lay down and be the door for the next night. This is Christ's work for us. This is Christ securing our salvation. This is Christ calling us into the pen, calling us out of the world, away from everything else, away from the thieves and the robbers, calling us away from all of that, calling us to a place by ourselves with him. He brings us in. He is the entrance that allows us in. He is the door that secures us. And when we go out, we will go out under his care, always under his care.
This is what's going on here in this text. When he says, I am the door, he's providing all that. He is the door. He's the only door, the only way in and out. John 14 and verse 6, he makes a similar statement here when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You will not enter before the Father. You will not be part of the church. That's really what's being spoken of here. This idea of being called out of Jewishness, called out of the world, to be in this pen here all by yourself with just others that are like you, commingled or mingled with those that are the same, heterogeneous sheep, all owned by the same one, all known by him by name, all knowing his voice. That's what it all is. In fact, even at the end, when those that are judged, they say, Lord, haven't we done many great things in your name? What's his response going to be? I don't know you. You're not my sheep. The shepherd knows his sheep. He knows which one's missing out of the 100. He knows the 90 and 9, but he knows the one that's missing. He knows them by name, and he goes and he finds them. All the other ones that are outside of the 100, he does not know them, and they don't know him. He can go to a gate with all of his sheep, his 100, and another 100 in there and call them. Only his 100 come out. The other ones don't listen to him at all. It's like they don't even hear him. It's like I said about that the husband and the wife. It's like they didn't even hear her. It's like she wasn't even speaking, like her voice wasn't working. She calls them and they don't do anything. He comes and calls, they immediately start coming to where his voice is. And they follow his voice closely, and they follow him wherever he goes. And that's what's happening here. Now, I want to just read a comment. It's a little bit long, but I think I enjoyed it. It was from James Montgomery Boyce on this text. And he says this, talking about the fact that Christ is the door, the only way in and out. And I found this quite good. It says this, this is crucial for Christianity. It is not so for other religions. It would make little difference to most of the world's religions if their founder were someone else. Would it matter if Mary Baker Eddy founded a religion versus somebody else in the same religion? Does it matter? No, it doesn't. It doesn't matter. Joseph Smith, does it matter that he found, was it Mormonism, I believe? That he founded it versus somebody else? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's just all false teaching. It would make little difference to most of the world's religions if their founder was someone else, or even if they had no founder at all. For essentially, they are collections. There's a lot of religions that seem to have no founder. They're just ancient. They're just there. They've just been around. They're mystical. They're medieval. They're whatever they are. Or even if they had no founder at all, for essentially they are collections of spiritual truths or claims to truth and methods, all of which would exist without their founder. They needed someone to discover them, of course, but the point is that anyone could have discovered them and that once they were discovered, they existed in their own right, much like scientific propositions. That's exactly what most religions are. They're just like a proposition. We think it's this way. We don't know. Maybe somebody found it. Maybe somebody didn't. Besides, if they became lost, they could be rediscovered, and they often are. This is the nature of the world's religions. Christianity is not in this category, nor is Jesus like these other religious figures. Jesus did not claim to merely know the truth. He said that he is the truth. He did not merely show the way to God. He said that he is the way. Therefore, within Christianity, if there is no Christ, there is no way to God, no truth about God, and no vitality. Nothing. No life without Christ. There's nothing. Every other religion does not have that as its central core, and we have to understand that. So we see then here that Christ is securing them and their safety and their well-being here. In verses 9 through 10, he expands on this positively and negatively. First of all, he says positively, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. So to be called by Christ, to hear his voice, and to follow him is to enter through him. You will enter through him, or you will not have safety, and you will not have all of these blessings. He is the door. He's the only entrance into God and restored relationship of new life. We were past blind and dead in our trespasses and sins, but he makes us not to be that way. We hear his voice, and we have life, and we have it more abundantly. Secondly, we can say this, it's to find pasture, not just safety of the pen, but freedom to go in and out at his calling and to graze safely on good food, that he will always take us to the right spot, that he will always take us back to a place of safety, that he will always be with us and he will always be counting us as his own and calling to us and using his voice and we hear his voice. And then in verse 10, negatively, he said this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what they do. You have to understand that. I know sometimes we might speak about, as teachers in this church, we might speak about current trends or people or things or this or that or the other thing. We have to understand the fact that their intent, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. They have an intent. They do have an intent. It's not just simply them randomly popping up with some new truth that they think is true and be helpful to other people. There is an intent. They get very I watched somebody recently who has really another religion. They don't realize it's a religion, but they do. They got very uncomfortable. In fact, he actually said later in the day, he said, I actually got angry. He never gets angry. But he got angry because it was being questioned. I said, that's a religion. That's a religion you got there. That's what you have. And so the fact is they have to understand that they are intending to do something here. Now, the Greek word used for abundantly in this passage, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The Greek word used for abundantly describes something that goes far beyond what's necessary. It's just beyond what's needed. It means to go beyond, literally. It's not just a better life here. It's a better life far beyond what we could imagine in eternity. In other words, we've talked about this recently in the elders' meeting. The Bible does not describe heaven in detail, does it? It doesn't tell us what we're going to do daily. It doesn't give us pictures. You know, we go online now when we're going to go someplace, and we look at pictures of the hotel we're going to stay at or the resort or whatever. We're like, oh, that looks like that could be my room. That's a nice view. It looks like a nice restaurant. We even go online if we're going to go out to dinner, take a look at the restaurant and the menu and the pictures and get the ambiance and things like that. We don't get that about heaven. We get some little pictures and some little things and this and that, but really the focus is Christ, God, our relationship with Him, not our experience in that way, okay? It's on worshiping Him, being with Him, as we've seen in Isaiah 6. But the fact of the matter is it will be far more abundant than anything you can imagine. That's what it will be. Beyond what you just extended as far as you can, imagination-wise. It will be beyond that. Life and more abundantly. Not just life, but life more abundantly. The false shepherd is not just inattentive. Once again, they have an intent here. In Christ, we not only have life, we have it abundantly. Very different types of shepherds or people or people that might relate to the sheep. He secures the blessing for us. And the last thing maybe to ask and say is this. He secures the blessing for us in verses 17 through 18. How does He do this? How does He get this blessing for us? Well, He tells us, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. How does He secure all this? How is He the door? How is He the good shepherd? Why is His voice effective in our life? Why does it work? What does any of this mean? Because He lays down His life for the sheep. And He said it twice in this passage. First is, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. And He says, I lay down my life for the sheep, very explicitly. That's how He secures it. Everything that we've looked at here today, our being called out from the world, our security of being, our understanding of His voice, are literally in tune with His voice, that we would come and follow when He calls, while all these other ones just stay here. The fact that we would be taken out to a countryside of beauty and all of that, yet there are some dangers, so that there is a pen that is formed. He lays down Himself as the door. And that entrance, that security, that exit is all through Him. And then finally, that He would actually even take us out into the pasture to feed healthy, and that we would have life through all of this, and life more abundantly. That's the teaching of this passage. Well, I've gone beyond my time by a couple minutes here, so I'm going to finish. Next week, I'm not sure actually what our text is next week, but it'll be whatever it is. And I trust you got something good from this, and that you have a sense, a better sense, of what it means that He is a good shepherd. But the thing you have to do then is do this. You have to listen for His voice. You have to do that. Once again, we don't want to be careful not to be like those Old Testament shepherds that were spoken of, that they become stupid. They become ignorant of the Word of God because they didn't pay attention to it. We don't want to be that way. We need to listen for His voice. And whatever His voice is telling us to do, we have to be obedient to it and follow it. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You once again for the time, for the text in particular, and for Jesus Christ. We thank You for His work on our behalf. It's such a glorious gospel that we have, so different than every other religion of the world and everything else that man would imagine or believe. And there's so many false religions. Father, let us just hear the one true voice of the Master. Let us be ones who follow after that voice. I pray that each and every one of these here this morning might be in that pen and hear that voice and be in that second pen and have Christ as their entrance into glory, into salvation, that they might have the security that He provides and they might have the leading that He provides wherever it is that You will take us. We thank You for all that You are. We pray that You might be with us in the next hour. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.